Kind of the opposite direction of what we talked about last week. We talked about sadness last week, and I want to kind of go the other direction this morning and talk about happiness for a minute. So what is it? I want to give you a second to just tell the person next to you. What is it that makes you happy? What is it that brings you happiness? Where is your happy place? You know, what is it just, you know, when I want to feel happy, or when I do feel happy, this is what's going on. Just take just a second, tell the person next to you, around you, this is what makes me happy, or this is where I am when I am happy. On your mark, set, go. Okay, let me kind of add to that question, or maybe even clarify it a little bit. When I was a kid, for years, I don't even remember how many years, but for years, I had a pillowcase that was like the Peanuts gang, you know, Charlie Brown, Snoopy, you know, that whole group. I had a Charlie Brown, a Peanuts gang pillowcase, had multiple ones of those characters, Charlie Brown, Snoopy, Lucy, all the ones on the front of it, and it had this thing in the corner that said, happiness is being one of the gang. So maybe it is. Maybe being a part of the group, part of the gang, maybe that is true happiness. I don't know. It was a pillowcase that my mom put on my pillow, and it was on there for years. That was just my pillowcase. I don't know how much I really bought into that philosophy, that being part of the gang is actually what triggers happiness. I'm not sure. But here's what I want to do. I'm going to make you think a little bit harder right now, and we're going to go back to telling each other something. But tell the person next to you, finish that statement. Happiness is... And then you fill in the blank, okay? First thing that pops in your mind, just tell the person next to you, happiness is blank. On your mark, say go. So my guess is a variety of different answers, right? Some of you guys, happiness is my toes in the sand on the beach. Some of you, happiness is fresh powder to ski down. Maybe happiness is McDonald's french fries. That would be one of mine. That is happiness. That is true happiness, right? Happiness is a Chick-fil-A chicken sandwich. We can come up with a lot of different things that make us happy. Now, I want us to be thinking about that this morning as we continue to talk about being in our feelings. We started talking about this a few weeks ago, about our emotions, our feelings that God has given us, and recognizing that God has given us all these different kind of emotions to deal with and to process through and react to different circumstances that happen in our lives. And the emotions and the feelings themselves are just tools that God has given us. And they're in and of themselves, they're neither good nor bad. They're just kind of how we choose to react. But there's problems that come sometimes when, especially when those emotions take over, those feelings take over, and we start to have negative reactions. We start to allow those things to dominate our thoughts and then dictate our actions and cause us to do hurtful things, maybe to ourselves, maybe even to other people. And that's where those things become a problem. And so we started talking about some of these emotions like anger and fear and sadness, like we talked about last week. And recognizing, again, the emotion is not wrong. What I choose to do with that emotion and how I choose to allow it to impact my life, that can be a problem. And so that's what we've been talking about for the last several weeks. We're going to continue talking about that today and asking, again, the question, you know, how would my life be different if I was better at navigating certain emotions? I'm not going to pretend I don't have that emotion, and I'm not going to try to stuff my emotions down and not allow them to be a part of my life. It is an emotion. It is a reaction. It is a way to deal with this circumstance. But how do I navigate that better so that it doesn't create more problems? And so that's what we've been talking about for the last few weeks. And if you've missed any of our lessons, talking about anger or fear or sadness, I would invite you to go back, go to our website or go to our YouTube channel and go back through some of the things that we talked about together the last few weeks. But this morning we're going to talk about another emotion that God gives us. And this isn't one that I think we would look at and go, well, that's a negative thing. Although I guess maybe it could be depending on what is causing us to feel this emotion. But that's the emotion, the feeling of joy. And actually, it may be one of those things where if we allow joy to kind of take control of our thoughts and start to dictate our actions, that would actually be better for our lives. To experience joy the way God wants us to experience this feeling, this emotion that God has given us, and to do that in a positive way, I think would make our relationships better, maybe our physical lives better, our mental lives better, even our faith better, if we were better at having joy and choosing joy in our lives. Now, I think it's important for us to talk about the difference between happiness and joy, because those words are fairly similar, and they're kind of used interchangeably, right? We use one or the other depending on just what word pops into our mind sometimes, but there's actually some differences. They are connected, but there's some differences between happiness and joy. Happiness is more of a temporary feeling. It's more of a spontaneous reaction to something that is bringing me pleasure, to something that makes me feel good. And it's just my body or my mind's natural reaction to that. It could be some food that I eat, a trip that I go on, seeing a friend, somebody telling me a joke. Whatever it is, it's an immediate reaction that recognizes I'm feeling good right now. This feels good to me. What I heard, what I tasted, what I saw, whatever I just experienced is bringing me some happiness. But it's often temporary, and it requires something else to trigger it. Joy is a little bit different. Joy goes deeper than happiness. It's a deeper feeling. It's a sense of well-being. I'm in a good place right now. It's a sense of feeling connected to the people that I'm spending time with, the people that I'm in relationships with. It's a feeling of connection to my God. It's a feeling of purpose, and I have a direction. I have a purpose in life, and I'm fulfilling that in some way in this moment, or I'm heading that direction, and I have this sense of good. This is a good thing that's happening in my life. There's some good things that I'm heading towards. It's a deeper emotion than happiness. Does that make sense? And that's what God calls us to. Now, God has given us both. God has given us happiness and God has given us joy. But joy is the thing that God wants us to experience beyond just temporary happiness. Joy is also, oftentimes, a conscious decision. I choose to be joyful sometimes. Sometimes that's a natural reaction. I'm choosing joy because I'm really enjoying myself. I'm liking what's happening right now. But I can also choose to be joyful, choose to have this sense of well-being, choose to have this sense of purpose and connection, even when things aren't going well, even when I'm hurting, even when circumstances aren't what I thought they would be. I can still choose to experience joy. It's a conscious decision. And joy is also a gift of the Spirit. I think it's important that when the Scripture tells us about the things that the Holy Spirit gives us and provides for us when we allow Him to be a part of our lives because we are saved children of God, that God, you know, there's a place in Galatians 5 where Paul lists those different gifts of the Spirit out. And he mentions love and patience and self-control. And he mentions joy. He doesn't say happiness. The joy, this deep-rooted sense of well-being, this deep-rooted sense of there's good going on in my life or there's good about to happen in my life, that's a gift. That doesn't fade away quickly. It's not temporary. And that's what God has given me through the Holy Spirit. And I want us to understand that this is a concept that you see throughout Scripture. And as a matter of fact, there's other words that are kind of connected to it. And maybe this will help us get a greater sense of what joy means, at least from God's perspective. So stick with me for just a minute, okay? There's a part of the Bible that we refer to as the New Testament. It's a bunch of different books in the Bible. And that part of the Bible was originally written in ancient Greek. And there's some Greek words. If you go back to the ancient original manuscripts that we have of the New Testament, you find these Greek words that we have translated into our English words, okay? So when you look through the New Testament, you see the word joy. The Greek word for that is a word that we would pronounce chara. Okay, in our English letter, that's not the way it's spelled in Greek, but in our English letters, it would be C-H-A-R-A, chara, okay? There's also the word grace, and grace is charis, and grace is having something good done for me that I don't deserve and can't possibly pay back. When I receive grace, somebody has done, somebody has blessed me in some way, and it was something that I desperately needed, or something that was good for me, and I don't deserve it, and I can't earn it, and I can't pay it back, I can't do the same thing for them, they just chose to give it to me. That's grace. And that word in Scripture, that Greek word, is charis. Then there's also the word be thankful or thanksgiving. And in the New Testament, the word for that, the Greek word for that is, I'm going to say it right, Eucharistia, that's it, Eucharistia. Be thankful. Have thanksgiving. I recognize how I've been blessed, and I am thankful for it, okay? Now, do you notice anything about those three Greek words? They all have the same root, that C-H-A-R in our English letters, that char, kara, charis, Eucharistia. They're all connected. It's different words, but they're all connected with each other. Now, part of that is just the Greek language. But I think part of that is also intentional on God's part to recognize that joy is connected to grace and is connected to thanksgiving. And I might be experiencing one of those in that moment, but as I experience thanksgiving, or as I experience grace, or as I experience joy, I also experience one or both of these other things. In other words, when I recognize, when I allow myself to think about and to dwell on and to recognize the good things that God has done for me, that I don't deserve at all, that I can't possibly earn, and I can't possibly pay back, it is a natural response for me to be thankful for that, to just thank God for the blessings that he's given me, and the people that he's put in my life, and the physical things that he's given me, and the ways he's taken care of me, and the forgiveness and the rescue that I received because of his son, Jesus. That is grace, and I'm so thankful for that. And I'm so moved by my thanksgiving that it produces joy. I sense my connection with God, and I see my purpose in this life is to bring glory and thanksgiving to him because of what he's done for me. You see how they're connected? My joy is more than just temporary happiness. My joy is rooted in the grace that I've received and my thanksgiving for it. I give you an example. We usually talk about this at Christmas time. And we will here in a couple months. If you're around here in December, we'll talk about the birth of Jesus. But I want to talk about it for a minute this morning, especially from Mary's perspective. And if you don't know the story of the birth of Jesus, there's this young teenage girl named Mary who is engaged to a guy named Joseph, and an angel comes to her and says, I know you're not married, I know you've never had sex, but you're going to get pregnant. It's going to be a miracle. And the baby that you're going to be pregnant with, when you give birth to him, he's going to grow up to be the Savior of the world, the Messiah. That's a really quick telling of that story. But you can imagine this young teenage girl just being presented with this opportunity, this blessing. I don't know if it felt that way to her. She had to have had, I mean, the natural emotions that she would have experienced would be fear, confusion, maybe some hurt, knowing that this is going to be a scandalous thing. She's going to be pregnant, and it's not her fiance's, and how are we going to tell it, how are we going to explain that to everybody? That the Holy Spirit came over me and I got pregnant? And there's a lot of different emotions that had to have been going through Mary's mind. But then you get a glimpse of how Mary chose to react. In Luke chapter 1, verse 46, she says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." It's not to say she wasn't scared. It's not to say she wasn't confused. Maybe even a little frustrated. All the different emotions that she had been feeling would be completely natural. I'm sure she felt all those things. But what does she choose? Joy. I'm rejoicing. Why? Because God has blessed his people by sending the Messiah. And God has blessed me by allowing me to be a part of it. And I'm so thankful for that. For that amount of grace that I can't help but rejoice. That's what joy is all about. That's what joy looks like. And that's what we're going to share together. We're going to read more of what Mary expresses, and then we're going to sing a song together. I want to reiterate again, joy is an emotion. It's a deep-rooted reaction, an emotional response with this sense of purpose and this sense of well-being and recognizing the blessings that I have. And recognizing how much God has blessed me when things are good. And recognizing how much God continues to be a presence in my life when things aren't so great. And again, it's also a choice. I'm choosing to hold on to that sense of hope and that sense of purpose and that sense of connection with Him. That's what choosing joy is all about. And so often, you and I become satisfied with happiness. We're just content with it. I'm happy in this moment, and that's good enough. And there's so much more, I believe, that God wants for us beyond just a temporary moment of feeling good. Choosing to experience joy, it has a much longer lasting impact. It doesn't fade away very quickly. And I'll be honest with you guys, some of the times that I have experienced joy in my life, like true joy in my life, have been the times when it hasn't been something that's happened for me, I'm doing something for someone else. Isn't that crazy? The things that I do to bless somebody else brings me joy. But it makes sense if we recognize that God wants me to use the gifts and the abilities and the talents and the opportunities that He gives me to do something to help someone else, which brings glory to Him, that provides me with joy. When I, you know, back in my youth ministry days, when I used to take teenagers and go do service projects, that brought me joy, doing something for somebody that couldn't do something for themselves. The different volunteer opportunities that we have here at Flagstone, the opportunities that we have to help other people, and maybe even when different organizations around town call us and say, hey, can you come by and do this, or can you help us in this way? It's not a hassle. I'm not rolling my eyes and going, good grief, can't they take care of this themselves? I look forward to it because it not only does it help them, it brings me joy. That's a blessing from God that I'm thankful for. Sometimes doing the thing for someone else brings me the most joy. I think that happened in the life of Jesus all the time. I think when you look through Scripture and you look at how Jesus healed this person, touched this person, connected with this person, taught that person, and in those moments when you see somebody that Jesus was teaching, the lights click on and say, oh, I get what you're saying. I get how my life needs to be different because of what we've been talking about. That had to have produced joy in Jesus' life, right? Doing something for others, blessing other people with physical healing, with connection and healing relationships that were broken, that had to have given him joy. And one of the best examples of that is when Jesus went to the cross, which doesn't seem to make a lot of sense if you think about it. The cross itself is supposed to be a source of pain, a source of suffering, a source of humiliation. This person is stripped naked and beaten and put up on this big piece of wood, not to bleed to death, but to suffocate to death. As their arms grow tired and their legs grow tired and their body starts to sink, it puts pressure on the lungs, and the lungs slowly fill with fluid, and that person, it might take hours, it might take days for them to die. And that was the point. This person that we have crucified is supposed to hurt and to be humiliated and to recognize that they have no power. And when Jesus went to the cross, he experienced a variety of emotions. There was pain. There was hurt. There was fear beforehand. And as he's on the cross, I mean, the things he had to be going through, the suffering that he went through, and the feeling of abandonment from his disciples, and disconnection and abandonment from his Father that he had always been connected with from eternity forward, and feeling for the first time in all of eternity the weight of sin, how bad you and I feel when we make mistakes and we feel that guilt and we tell ourselves we're never going to do that again, and we're embarrassed and we're humiliated and we've hurt ourselves or hurt someone else, and we finally get over that, but that guilt is still there. And Jesus felt all of that, not just mine but yours. The sins of the world and the guilt that comes with it was piled on him. Can you imagine? And yet Scripture says that when Jesus viewed the cross, he didn't focus on the suffering. He didn't focus on the pain. He didn't focus on the humiliation. He chose joy. The author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, talking about Jesus, he says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Did the cross take enduring? Was it painful? Was it a struggle? Absolutely it was. But Jesus chose joy. I feel this. Jesus felt this sense of fulfilling a purpose and giving us grace and doing something for us that we could not possibly do for ourselves. It was a source of joy for him, not suffering. A source of joy, not pain. A source of joy, not humiliation. Jesus chose the cross and chose to focus on the joy that came from it. And so what we're going to do, I know you guys have been standing in the back and now you're about to sit back down. I need y'all to go back to the back now. I want you to see and to hear and to focus on this whole paragraph of Hebrews chapter 12 and what the author of Hebrews says about what Jesus did for us. And they're going to sing a praise together about what Jesus did for us on the cross and the joy that that brings us because of how he chose joy when he went to the cross. And then after that, we'll take communion together and celebrate the grace that we received because of his sacrifice on the cross. Do y'all know what counterintuitive statements are? That's a big word, counterintuitive. Do you know what that means? So, like, you know, things that, like, somebody makes a statement and it just goes against what you either have known to be true or have assumed to be true. It seems to be a contradiction. For example, I'll give you a couple examples. One is exercising when you're tired gives you more energy. That's counterintuitive to me. If I'm already out of energy and then I expend more energy, I feel like I would have less energy, right? But supposedly, it's on the internet, so it must be true. Exercising when you're tired gives you more energy. How about this? Eating more meals can help you lose weight. That doesn't make sense to me. And I know some of you are like, well, it depends on the meals. Okay, fine. But my kind of meals, if I'm eating more of them, that's going to produce more weight, right? Eating more, that's counterintuitive. It doesn't seem to make sense. Here's one, and I'm sure some of you who are much, much smarter than me can explain this to me after worship, but supposedly hot water can sometimes freeze faster than cold water. I know, makes no sense, right? But again, it's on the internet, so it must be true. Hot water can sometimes, not all the time, but hot water can sometimes freeze faster than cold water, and that makes no sense to me because something that is further away from the freezing temperature should not freeze faster than something that is closer to freezing temperature. But apparently, it does sometimes. Okay. Well, even if you look through Scripture, Jesus himself said counterintuitive things. If you want to be the greatest, what do you have to become? The least. That makes no sense. And there were people in Jesus' day that probably said, I think you got that wrong. If you want to become the greatest, you work to become the greatest. You put yourself up on the pedestal. You work and you get yourself up there. And Jesus says, no. You work to become the least, you will become the greatest. Jesus says, if you want to save your life, what do you have to do? Lose it. Those are opposite things, Jesus. I'm supposed to lose my life and therefore I get it? That doesn't make sense. And we see these different counterintuitive statements through Scripture. And we just read one that was up on the screen a minute ago. James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. Do y'all see how counterintuitive that sounds? Things are going bad. I'm in pain. I'm suffering. Things aren't going the way that I thought they would. I have failed. Something is happening to me that's beyond my control. And James says, when that happens, consider that joy. Have joy when things go wrong. Celebrate when you suffer. That's counterintuitive. That doesn't make sense. And yet that's what God calls us to. So let's take a closer look real quick at what James says here. If we go back to the ancient Greek language again, this word that we translate that's up on the screen is as that English word consider. That Greek word literally meant to put something in the lead, to put something in first place, to make something the foremost. Does that make sense? This is going to be the first thing. This is going to be the number one thing. So what James is saying here is not just think about having some joy. James says, make joy the number one thing when things are going wrong. That doesn't happen naturally. I have to choose for that to happen. I have to choose joy. I have to make myself see the good that God is blessing me with in spite of the things that are going wrong. I had to choose to be thankful for the ways that God has taken care of me and has blessed me, and expect Him to do good things either with this suffering that I'm going through or on the other side of it. I am thankful for and aware of the grace that God has given me already in my life, and the grace I have that He's going to walk with me through this difficult situation if He doesn't rescue me from it altogether. I am choosing joy. That takes conscious effort, because that's not my initial reaction when things go wrong. When I'm hurting, when somebody does something hurtful to me or somebody that I care about, or there's just some difficult circumstances I'm going through that I have no control over and can't fix, joy is not the first thing that comes to my mind. That's not my initial reaction. And I see James's words and I think to myself, I don't want to be joyful. I want to be angry. I don't want to be joyful. I want to hold a grudge. I don't want to be joyful. I want to complain. I don't want to be joyful. I want to point fingers at whoever's fault it is that this is going wrong, that this is hurting me. I don't want to be joyful. I want to be selfish. I don't want to be joyful. I want to be jealous that things are going better for them than they are for me. It's a conscious decision to choose joy, especially when things aren't going well, when I'm suffering, when I'm hurting. But let's go back and look again. Here's why James says it's important for me to do that. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. So why does James say it's important for me to choose joy? It's because it helps me deal with it and endure it when the bad stuff happens. Which means what? More bad stuff is going to happen. This isn't a one-time thing. Jesus told that to us himself, right? In John chapter 16, he says, you're in this world, you're going to have trouble. We're going to have problems. Things are going to go wrong. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to experience pain. I'm going to experience hurt. I'm going to experience loss. James says, if I get in the habit, if I consciously choose to make joy, to make thanksgiving and grace and joy my number one reaction, even when things are going wrong, what that produces in my life is an easier and greater ability to do that more often. That every time bad things happen, it becomes easier for me to recognize, to be thankful for what God has brought me through already in the past, and to trust that He's going to do that again. And to be thankful for it until I get on the other side of it. This is not pretending that I'm not in pain. This is not pretending like, oh no, everything's fine. This is not pretending, as we talked about a week or so ago, that I have pain on this. You know, what I think to be this Christian face and come to church and everything's fine, even though I'm just dying inside. That's not what James is calling us to. James just says, look, yeah, it's painful. It's a trial. It's suffering. It's bad stuff. But I'm not going to focus on the hurt. I'm not going to focus on the pain. I'm not going to focus on my envy of what somebody else is getting to experience instead of me. I'm not going to think about those things. The thing I'm going to think about most, the thing that I'm going to push to the forefront of my mind is joy. I have a God that loves me no matter what. I have a God who is hurting with me right now. I have a God who is either going to carry me through this or is going to rescue me from it. And whenever we get on the other side of it, I'm going to recognize what God did in that process. That is joy. That produces joy. And that's what I'm called to do. And it may seem counterintuitive. It may seem to the rest of the world to be a contradiction. But my God says, this is the blessing. This is where you find the good in the suffering. This is where you find my presence when things are going wrong, when you choose joy. So let's sing a praise to God about that. Let's stand together and praise our God. Go ahead and stand with me. We're going to sing about how we are going to choose joy even when things are going wrong. I hope that's more than just a song. I hope that's a conscious decision that we are committing to together. That when the storms come, when the darkness comes, I'm choosing to hold on to my faith and to expect better things. Because the King is alive. And His Spirit is inside of me. And I am so thankful for that grace. I can't help but choose joy. It is a conscious choice. It's a conscious decision to make. This is what Paul challenges us to in Philippians chapter 4. In verse 4, as Paul is kind of wrapping up his letter to the Philippians, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And then he kind of doubles down. He's like, you know what? I really, really mean that. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Have joy. Choose joy. That's what Paul calls us to. Things may be going awesome. The job is great. I got a raise. Health is good. Kids aren't in trouble. Everything's going great. Choose joy. Celebrate that. Look at the blessings that God has given me. I'm choosing to celebrate that and be thankful for it. Things may be falling apart. Everything's on fire. The storms are coming. I'm in the dark. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm confused. I'm hurt. Chaos is everywhere. Choose joy. Rejoice in the Lord when? Always. Choose joy. If you have tuned out or missed everything else that we have talked about and sung about and prayed about this morning, this is the thing I want you to know and commit to choose joy. Choose joy. It's not just what God calls us to, it is what God gives us. God produces joy in my life so that it can shine out of my life. Choose joy. We've been asking the last several weeks, how would my life be different if I was better at navigating certain emotions? If I was better at navigating my anger, what kind of impact would that have on my family? If I was better at navigating my fear, what kind of impact would that have on my life or the people that I'm connected to? If I was better at navigating my sadness, how would that affect my job? How would that affect my faith? I changed the question just slightly this morning. But I challenge you to write it down, screenshot it, think on it. How would my life be different if I was more consistent at choosing joy? Choosing to be thankful for the blessings and the grace that God has given me on a regular basis and letting that pour out of my life. How would that impact my marriage if I was more consistent at choosing joy? Not that I'm not going to feel anger and frustration. That's going to happen. Not that I'm going to feel sadness. That's going to happen. I'm going to choose to focus on joy. What would that do to my marriage? How would that affect my relationship with my kids? How would that affect my relationship with my parents? What kind of impact would it make on my friendships, on my connections with my coworkers? If I committed every day on my way to work, no matter what happens today, no matter what the boss says, no matter what deadline I miss, no matter what project gets dumped in my lap, I'm choosing joy. What would my work day be like? What kind of impact would it have on my neighborhood, on our community? If this group of people that is in this room right now, is watching online, decided, no matter what, starting today and days forward, I'm going to choose joy. I'm not going to pretend that I'm not hurt when I'm hurting. I'm not going to pretend that I'm not angry when I feel pain or injustice. I'm not going to push away sadness, but I'm not going to stay in it. I'm going to choose joy. What kind of impact would that have on our community, on this world. If the people of Christ committed together, no matter what happens, no matter what Satan throws at us, no matter what we experience in this world, we are choosing joy. We change the world. But it starts with you and it starts with me. I have to make that choice. You have to make that choice. It's a conscious decision on a daily basis. I want to recognize the blessings that God has given me. I want to be thankful for them. And that is going to pour out of my facial expressions, my words, my attitude, my actions. I want to choose joy. I've seen this on display lots of different times in my life. Lots of different people that I've interacted with. And the one person that continues to come to mind, and honestly, if you've been a part of this church family for a while, you've heard me talk about her. She was an older lady that was at the church at Southside over in Rogers when I was serving that church. And her name was Miss Joyce. And I apologize for telling you about Miss Joyce again, but you can't think about joy and not think about Miss Joyce. Sweetest lady in the world. Didn't always have things go her way. She lost a son to a boating accident. She sat on the shores of Beaver Lake for 3 days, waiting for them to drag his body on shore, and was there when they found him. I can't imagine that kind of devastation. Her husband, who was a hard worker that took care of her, had a stroke, became at least partially, if not mostly, paralyzed, couldn't speak, wheelchair bound. She took care of him for years. She had her various health issues. Things happened with her family. And I'm not saying that Joyce didn't ever get sad. She did. She mourned. She grieved. She struggled. But that woman chose joy. Because she would come to church with a smile on her face. And it wasn't fake. And she would come up to people and say, "Oh, isn't it so great that we can be here? Isn't it a blessing?" And later on in her life, when she had to move to an assisted facility place, she would get her walker out and walk to Walmart. I don't think she was supposed to, but she did. And she would just walk up and down, and she might, you know, find something to buy for herself. But Christy and I remember one specific day. We had our little boys with us, our three little boys in our cart, and it was chaos in the cart, man. They're screaming, different ones are crying or wanting something. And, you know, you have those moments in the store where the kids are like, "Oh, I just..." If anybody sees me right now, they're going to call Child Protective Services, right? So I better not do whatever, you know. It's just chaos. And we see Miss Joyce. And while our boys are being all chaotic, Miss Joyce comes out. She's like, "Isn't it a blessing? Isn't it a blessing having these little boys?" And I was thinking, nope, it's not. But she said, just watching them grow and watching them experiencing that great. And she's like, she looks at Walmart. "Look at all the things we have that we can buy. Isn't that wonderful?" And she had just come in her little walker just to walk the aisles of Walmart. She would go visit the hospitals to people who needed her, who didn't even know that they needed her. When her husband died, the day that he died, word went out. He was in the hospital. He wasn't going to last much longer. I went up to the hospital to try to be a source of encouragement for her. And she was sad. She was tearful. She wasn't pretending this wasn't a difficult situation. And I showed up to pray with her and to try to be a source of strength for her and encourage her. And I left feeling so good. She encouraged me. She talked to me about how good God had been in her life. And I was thinking about all the different things that she had suffered. And she was talking about how good he was. That's what joy looks like. I don't know that Miss Joyce, I don't know that you could say that she changed the world with how she chose joy. But if a lot more of us were like her, we'd change the world. So let's be people who choose joy. Let's make that choice every day, starting today. I know how good God is. I'm thankful for how good he's been. I'm expecting him to
to continue to be good to me and for me. And I want to choose joy. If you don't have a relationship with God, if you're not connected with him at all, if you haven't been washed by the blood of his son, you don't have a spirit living in you, you can't experience that kind of joy. You can experience happiness. You can experience some level of joy, but not the kind of joy that our God provides. And so here in a second, we're going to stand up together and we're going to sing a song. We're going to sing a song about our thankfulness, and we're going to sing a song of joy to thank God for what he's done in our life. And if in that moment you recognize, I don't have that kind of joy in my life and I want it, you're welcome to come to the front and tell us that. I'm ready to experience that kind of joy. And we'll help make that happen. If there was a time in your life when you felt that joy, you sensed it, you knew it, it poured out of your life and it doesn't anymore. For whatever reason. Bunch of stuff is piled on and you don't know what to do with it, and it has robbed you of joy. Being envious of how good God seems to have been to other people and not to you. Being jealous of somebody else's success. Praying for God to answer prayers in this way and he doesn't. He answers some other way, and the frustration that comes with that. Whatever it is that has robbed you of your joy and you want it back, I invite you to come to the front and say, I'm ready to experience it again. I know what it's like to have that kind of joy in my life, and I want to experience it again. Please help me. Please pray for me. I want that. You're welcome to come share that with us. If you don't move an inch from where you're standing when we sing together, maybe it's just a conversation between you and God right there. God, I've been robbed of joy, and I want it back. Please help me choose it. And I believe God will listen and honor that prayer. Let's be a people who choose joy and put it on display in our lives, starting today. And if we can help you with that, if we can help you do that, we want to. So please come forward if you need to while together we stand and sing.